I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The next two messages on the book of Ephesians are related, and they come together. They must be considered in light of one another. And the reason is because in this message, we are going to look at how a person, when he is an unbeliever, he may appear alive, he may seem to be alive. He can walk, he can talk, he can breathe, he's doing many things. But in reality, he's dead because he's spiritually dead. But in the next message, you're going to consider how a person, though he be dead, even though he was once dead to sin, or dead in sin rather, when he now becomes a believer, he becomes a Christian, he is made alive. And he has this new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And hence, he is now dead to sin. He's no longer dead in sin. He was once dead in sin under the bondage of sin, but now he is dead to sin. And being dead to sin, he is alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the titles for the next two messages are entitled in this manner. But today we are going to consider this theme of how a person, if he has still not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, even though he may seem to be alive, he is in reality, as far as God is concerned, as far as the scriptures is concerned, he is dead. He is very much dead. Now, what does it mean to be alive? What do you understand life to be? What is living to you? What is living to this world? The world has different ideas, and different people have different ideas of what it means to be alive. There are some who live for the thrills of life. For them, to be alive is where they can enjoy the excitements of life. They enjoy the adrenaline rush. They want to feel that they are alive, and so they would do very risky things. They are very adventurous. They like to explore this and explore that. And so for them, that is what it means to be alive. That is how they know they are alive. For others, maybe they live for food. What does it mean to live? To live is to be able to enjoy the best food in this world, the tastiest food in this world, the most creative, the most unique and extravagant creations of food that is in this world. That is what it means to be alive. So for them, they do not eat in order to live, they live in order to eat. That is how some would regard what it means to be alive. For others, to them, being alive is for their family. They live for their family. They live for people who are closest to them. And so there are some parents. I was reading this story of how, you know, a mother would take on like two or three jobs in order to support her family because she is a single parent and has to take care of her children on her own. And she would work so hard. And the reason why she would do that is because of her children, her family. And so she lives for her family. And for her, being alive, her life is shaped and surrounded, revolves around her family. Now, for many different people, you realize they have different impressions and different ideas of what life is, you know, what they define to be alive, to being alive. But what is it? What does it really mean to be alive? Do you know, as far as the scripture is concerned, the verdict that God has given and the verdict that the Apostle Paul has stated over here is that all of us, without the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us, if we are not born again, is dead. This person is dead, even though he may be alive, even though he may be experiencing the thrills of life, even though he may be building his kingdom, enjoying the excitements of this life, enjoying laughter, enjoying the partings. As far as the scripture is concerned, the Bible says that all who is without the Lord Jesus Christ, they are dead. And they are as dead could be. They are dead in trespasses and sin. And there are three ways. In three different ways, the Apostle Paul will express how a person is dead. But this is what we need to first realize. And the reason why Apostle Paul was writing this, remember the background and the context of the book of Ephesians, was because Apostle Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to really see how rich and blessed they are. That they must not compare themselves to the people of the world, where they see the people around them walking, where they see the people around them enjoying the thrills and the excitements and the traveling of the world. They must not look at them with an envious eye. Because even though the people of this world, they may seem so happy and seem very much alive, in reality, they are dead. Whereas for the Ephesian Christians, Apostle Paul wanted to drive home the point that they are very much alive. They have an abundant life, even though they may not be able to enjoy the riches of this life, even though they may not have the wealth of this life, but in reality, they are very much alive because they have Christ. If you have everything, but you do not have Christ, you are dead. And if you have nothing, but you have Christ, you are alive. And this was what the Ephesian Christians, and this is what we also Christians today must appreciate and realize. Because this is not often, I mean, so often we still look at the world with jealousy, with envy, with a sense of covetousness. You know, where we seem to look at them and think that they have a better life than I. They are enjoying the excitements of life. But for us, if we have Christ, don't you realize you have an abundant life? Because this was who you were in the past, but now you are alive. So let us look. Who were we in the past? What were we like before we had Christ? We did not have life. Even though you may seem to be alive, even though you may think you're alive, you are very much dead. And so there are three things. Okay, three ways in which the Apostle Paul would describe here how a person is dead. First, he says that we were once dead in trespasses and sin. So the first part here in verse 1, Apostle Paul says, you have he quickened. Now, the word quickened here means to make alive. Okay, so he's presenting a contrast. Now you are alive. But do you remember before that, in the past, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, in this word dead, does not mean simply that they were in danger of death. Okay? That means when you look at unbelievers, the Bible did not describe them as simply being in danger of death. Yes, they are in danger of eternal condemnation in hellfire because that's not what they have experienced yet. But even while they are walking on earth, even though while they are breathing, they are actually already spiritually dead. So they are not just merely in danger of death, but they are already spiritually dead. And sometimes we need to be very careful with the illustrations we use. Do not use the illustration in trying to, perhaps, you know, when you want to share the gospel with someone, do not use the illustration of a sick man. Do not say that an unbeliever is like a person who is sick, who is unwell, and is about to die with a terminal illness or with a terminal disease. And unless he receives the gospel, he will die. That is not an accurate illustration, because the Bible presents an unbeliever as one who is already spiritually dead. He is dead in his sin. He is dead to the things of God. He is spiritually dead. And the idea of a person being spiritually dead describes a person who has no hope to save himself at all. See, that's the difference between a sick person and a dead person. A sick person can still exercise his will. A sick person may still try to do something. But a dead person, a person who is spiritually dead, there's no strength at all in his will. He is dead. He can, in himself, if it were not for God who has chosen us, he will never choose God. And that brings us back to what Apostle Paul has already expounded in Ephesians chapter 1. Where in Ephesians chapter 1, he says that it is God who have chosen us before the foundation of the world. Because if it were not for God who has chosen us, we will never choose God. Because we were once spiritually dead. And the idea of a person being spiritually dead also has the idea of a person being separated from God. In fact, this is what Apostle Paul will later bring out in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Okay, you just go down a few verses. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible says, "Now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes..." Okay, so, in the past, that means ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So, in the past, you were separated from God. You were very far away from God. There was a great distance between you and God. And that's the idea of a person being spiritually dead. He's now separated from God. And do you know what that means? For the creature to be separated from his creator. From the creature to be separated from his maker. Man cannot exist without God. Just as much as a plant cannot exist without the sun. But that was who we were before we received the Lord Jesus Christ. We were separated from God. God who is the joy of our souls. God who is the satisfaction of our souls. God is who is our life. And imagine now if the creature is separated from his creator. How empty he would be. How vain his life would be. And that is really the whole theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. When King Solomon described how this life is vanity. Vanity of vanities. And the reason why it's vanity is because if a man lives apart from his creator, when even though he may have everything in this world, it is empty, it is vain. That is what it means to be dead. It is of one who is separated before God, or from God. Remember Adam and Eve. They, before the fall, were enjoying sweet communion and fellowship with God. The Bible speaks of how God, in a way which we cannot fully understand, you know, would move through the garden, even in communion and in fellowship with Adam and Eve. But immediately after the fall, they were so ashamed that they hid themselves from the presence of God. That is what spiritual death means. And the reason why there's this deadness is because the Bible explains, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And Apostle Paul here used these two words to describe how this sin was a deliberate act. And he also described how here sin has completely bound us. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, the word trespasses and sins also is used to encompass the fullness of a person's sinfulness. The word trespasses has the idea of transgression. Okay? And transgression has the idea of crossing the boundary. For example, God's commandments, when God tells us not to do certain things, and then we cross the boundary, we cross the limit, that is a transgression. We have broken God's law. That is a trespass, that is a transgression. Thus, the idea of the word sin would have the idea of missing the mark. What God requires of us, His standard of holiness, His standard of righteousness, we miss the mark. We do not do what He wants us to do. And so these two words are here used to describe and to encompass the fullness of sin. How sinful we are. We are dead and helpless in our sinful state. Do you realize that that was also who you once were? If you are now a born-again believer, that was who you once were. But if you are not a Christian yet, then this is who you are still today. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. I mean, when you look at the sinfulness of the world, it should not puzzle us. We should not be surprised at the things that people do. I know some of the things that you read in the news, the terrible things, horrible things. You cannot imagine that any human being would do things like that. I mean, sometimes even when you read news of how men would abuse certain animals. I mean, recently there's been quite a few of these animal abuse cases, where they would burn the dog or things like that, you know, pour hot water and things like that, it should not surprise us. I mean, of course, it's still very terrible to read of these things, but it should not surprise us because it just is merely describing the real nature of man. Do we think that we are really very good? Do we think that we are really very kind? Deep in our hearts, in the inner recesses of man's heart, we are actually full of wickedness and full of sinfulness. And that's talking about an unbeliever, an unregenerate heart. He's full of sin. And this kind of abuse is not only limited to animals. We know recently also it came out in the papers. This couple, the parents, who also abuse the child until the child died. Locked the child up in a cage. Treated the child like an animal. Pour hot water also on this child until the child died. Then later on in their defense, they tried to argue that, oh, they were also abused as when they were, one of the parents said that she was abused when she was also a child. And so she did not know how to cope, you know, when the child was difficult and things like that, and she did it in the same way. But why would any parent do something like that? I mean, it's again a very terrible and horrible thing to read about. But we should not be surprised, isn't it? Because that is the reality of the sinfulness of our hearts. You know, I believe that if there's no law in the land, right, if no one will restrain us, you know, no one will limit us, if let's say you are given the freedom to do anything you want and there will be no consequence for anything that you do, whether let's say you are in school or whether in the world, who do you think we would be? How do you think we would behave? What will we be like? When our sinfulness is allowed to be released to its full extent, you will see how terrible and horrible people we really are. And the reason is because we are dead in trespasses and sin. We are bound by sin. Our will is driven, motivated, governed by sin. That was who we once were. But now hath he quickened. I mean, actually, in fact, that is the next message that we are going to look at. You know, but I feel that we also have to mention this. This was who you once were. But now hath he quickened. You are no longer dead in your trespasses and sin. Because when you first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been freed from this bondage of sin. Of course, we know when we look at this whole plan of salvation from God's perspective, it is God who has first chosen us. And it is God who has first made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Quicken us, made us alive, revived our will, and that is the meaning of regeneration. When the Holy Spirit gives us this life, you know, sometimes when we think that when we first profess faith, it was our choice. And while it's true that at that point when you profess faith, you made a choice, you must also understand that what has been working behind was God's work of regeneration. Where first you are made alive. And that is how you are even able to exercise your will to believe in Christ. Because before that, our will, it is under the bondage of sin. In and of ourselves, we will never choose God. That's why God has first chosen us. And because He has chosen us, now He has made us alive, we then are able to express our acceptance of the gospel and of Christ. But do you know that this was who you once were? This was who I once was. Dead in trespasses and sins. Do you really think that a person who lives without Christ is alive? As far as the Bible is concerned, he's dead, full of deadness. How is this deadness then expressed? The second thing. So, he's dead in trespasses and sin. He is also dead where he walked in the course of this world. Right? Wherein in times past, he walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now the word walk here is used figuratively to describe a person's living, okay, or a person's conduct, a person's way of life. Sometimes this also can be used to describe what a person is occupied with. When you look at the people of this world, how are they walking? What are they occupied with? What is their way of life? Apostle Paul says here, their way of life is according to the course of this world. Now, the word course here comes from the word meaning a period of time or an age or a duration of time. And the word world here does not just mean the created world. Now, it can be used at times, depending on the context, in referring to the created world. But here, it also can be used to describe the order of the world. And this word, world, is the word cosmos. It is from where we get the word cosmetics. Okay, to keep things in an orderly manner. Okay, so actually, cosmetics is where you organize, you make your face orderly. That's why it's cosmetics. Okay, but the idea of the word world here does not just describe the physical world. In the context, it can. But it can also be used to describe the order of the world. And so, when you describe the cause of the world, the idea here is the age of this world. The age of this organized world. And the Bible is saying here that in the past, okay, in the past, we once walked according to the principles of this world. The ruling principles of this world. It means that we live our lives according to the philosophies of this world. And the Bible says, who is the one who drives the philosophy of this world? Who is the one who formulates the philosophy of this world? It is the prince of the power of the air. Okay, now the word prince here literally describes the ruler. And the idea of the air here, I believe, describes the principalities, the powers, the darkness of this world. The spiritual wickedness in high places. You can look at this in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12, the Bible says here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so the prince of the ruler of the air here describes the devil. The devil who has influence, great influence in this world. He controls the networks of this world. He's the one working behind the scenes, instigating world powers, causing politicians to move in this way and move in that way, instigating countries to rise up against countries. He's the one moving and working behind the scenes. And that's why the Bible calls Satan the prince of this world, because the Bible also says that Satan is the god of this world. That's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that the devil, he's the one behind all the philosophies and the ideas and the movements of this world. The false movements, all these movements that are against God, all these philosophies that are against God. And when you look at the world today, you see that they are moving further and further away from God. The desire is to go further and further away from God. I mean, even in things concerning art. You know, I was just talking to some art student about 2 weeks back. You know, and then they were sharing, you know, certain things that they are learning in school about art nowadays. You know, it's getting more and more subjective, even in art. Right? A lot of things concerning art, there's like no rules. Okay, the rule is that there are no rules. Okay, so like, because I was asking them about how to make sense of this. You know, I'm not sure whether some of you saw recently that there was this something like a performance art, right, where this artist, okay, he went to a banana that was pasted on the wall. Okay, so that was an artwork. Okay, it's a banana pasted on the wall. Okay, and then he just went there, take it, peeled it, and then ate the banana. And then that whole performance art cost like $100 over $1,000, something like that. Okay, so there were a lot of like parody where people say, oh, let's do durian, you know, a durian version and things like that. So I was asking them, "What? How is this art? You know, the art nowadays is just becoming more and more strange." And they said, that's the nature of what art is. It's very subjective. You interpret into it what you want to interpret. And this applies to all the different types, the different genres of art as well. And so even like literature is a form of art. Even like music is also a form of art. What is right music, wrong music? There's no right or wrong. It's up to you. Okay, when an artist or when a poet, he writes a poem, how do you want to understand the poem? It's up to you. Right? There's no rule, there's no right, there's no wrong. And when you take a step back and when you look at all this philosophy, what is all these things? What is all this thing about? Everything becomes very subjective. Everything is up to you. They want to really just emphasize, you know, and enforce the standards of men. What is right and what is wrong is determined by men. What is good and what is bad is determined by men and determined by you. It's subjective. It's up to you. There are no rules that will guide you. There's no rules that would direct you. And when you think very carefully, this kind of philosophy is very dangerous because they do not want to acknowledge that there's one who determines what is right and wrong. They do not want to acknowledge that there is a truth. Right? They say that everything is subjective. There's no such thing as absolute truth. But there is truth. There is God's truth. But this is the world that we are living in today when you look at, you know, the kind of philosophy of evolution. At its core, what is it? It is to take God out of the picture, where they say that, you know, this world, men, human beings, animals, they evolve, yeah, from a less developed being. Right? To put it very simply, you know, man was once an ape and things like that. Then we evolve and things like that. What is this philosophy? You know, at the heart of it is an attempt to deny God. When you look at psychology, at the heart of it, what is it? It's an attempt to deny God. They think that we can understand the human mind, the human psyche, without God in the picture. They study human behavior without sin, the acknowledgement of sin. They say, why does a person behave this way? Why does a person behave that way? The different personality types. But at its core, again, it's an attempt to deny God and to absolve a person from his responsibility and of his sin. He does not want to take responsibility for his actions. And so he says that this is just his personality type. And this is now, you know, something that's often used in court. Right? A person has depression, and that's why he did this or he did that, and then mitigate that, it will mitigate the sentence. This is the kind of things that we are facing today. And when you look at all these things, the cause of the world, it is an attempt to really remove God from our lives. Some in ways more subtle than others. But at the heart of it, it's a denial of God. The cause of this world. What is the cause of this world today? What is the direction that the world is heading to today? What is the way of life and the principle through which this world is being governed today? Do you know that Satan is behind all this? Also, be very careful, especially in the kind of movement that you follow, that you are appealed by. You know, certain philosophies. Be very, very careful as Christians. You need to guard yourself. Evaluate very carefully whether these kind of ideas and whether these kind of philosophies, are they really godly or not? Are they really biblical or not? Means, even in very practical ways. When you think about it, even in Singapore, you know, when they encourage a dual income family. Now, I was talking to an economist. They say that Singapore has built its economy, okay, on the assumption that we need a dual income family. Right? That is how they plan their future, the next 40, 50, 60 years. Okay? That is how they plan already. You know, the future of Singapore is based on that. But that philosophy, you have to evaluate, is it biblical? What will happen to our families? No, when both parents go out and work. And then who will take care of the children? Who will bear the responsibility of bringing up the children in the fear of and the knowledge of God? I mean, we don't even have to look at like the social problems. Yeah, that's definitely one aspect of it. For us as Christians, we are not just looking at the social problems that may result because of this. Hey, but you look at the spiritual problems as a result of this. What is happening to our families? Is this not the cause of the world, the philosophy of the world, the ideas of the world, the directions of the world, the lifestyle of the world? In the past, we once lived like that. Any thought at all. Everyone just heading in that same direction. That is why the Bible says, you were dead. How were we dead? We were once dead in trespasses and sins. We were once dead where we cannot help but just walk according to the course of this world. Because that's the only way we know how to walk. That's the only way we know how to live by. You may choose many different philosophies that is found in the world, but they're all still worldly philosophies. And that's the only way we know how to live by in the past when we were without Christ. But now, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have He quickened. You cannot walk in the way of the world anymore. You cannot walk after the course of the world anymore. You are no longer what the Apostle Paul described at the end of verse 2, a child of disobedience. So there the Apostle Paul says that there is the spirit, right, that worketh in the children of disobedience. Here you can say that they are sons of disobedience, meaning their life is characterized by disobedience. Okay? They are openly defiant against God. They have hardened their hearts in unbelief. In the past, that was who we were. We were just children of disobedience. Our life was a life of disobedience. But now has He quickened. You cannot walk after the course of the world anymore. And of course, here is also a very solemn reminder to us. Because Paul kept emphasizing, in the past, right, and you have He quickened, in time past, we all had, this was supposed to be our past. But what may be frightening is that sometimes some Christians still want to go back to their past life. Now I wonder, and I hope, you are not like that. Okay, but I wonder whether are there any who look back at their past and they are envious of their past. Says, how I long for this, how I long for that. How I remember what I used to enjoy. How I remember the pleasures of sin. How I remember the freedom to just waste my life away. I hope none of you are thinking like that. Because that is a great offense against God. That's a great insult against God. And that is so foolish. Remember, this was what the children of Israel also said when they were slaves and the Lord delivered them from their slavery in Egypt. And then now the Lord, you know, as He was leading them through the wilderness, then they said, I remember the leeks and the onions and the fishes in Egypt. But don't you remember that you were slaves in Egypt? And that you were crying that the Lord would save you and deliver you. And the Lord did. How can you then now say, I long for the leeks and the onions which were in Egypt? Did not God give you manna, bread from heaven? Did not God give you water that flows out from the rock? Did not God even turn the bitter water into sweet? Did not God even defend you from all these enemies? Did not God give you the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night? And then you say that you long for the days where you were in Egypt, where you could eat of the leeks and the onions. But sometimes we are like that. Look at the life that God has given to us now, the abundant life. Look at our eyes being opened, the discernment. And then we still say, I long for the things of the world. That is a great offense and insult against God. In time past, don't long for the past anymore. Because in the past, you were once dead when you walked in the course of the world. And then the third thing. So, you were dead. How were we dead? Even though a person may seem alive, he was actually dead. He was dead because he's dead in trespasses and sin. He's dead because he walked in the course of this world. And then he's dead in the lust of the flesh. He was dead in the past because he could not help but just keep fulfilling the lust of the flesh. In verse 3, he says, among whom we all had our conversation. Now, the idea of the word conversation has the same idea as the word walking found in verse 2. It describes how a person conducts his way of life. Okay? So he's now suggesting and describing here, Apostle Paul is saying that in the past, their desire to walk in the lust of the flesh, to live in the lust of the flesh, live according to the lust of the flesh, is a very deliberate choice. But that shows them how dead they were. Now this word lust, okay, is a very strong word that describes a strong desire or a passion. Now this word in itself is at times used to describe not a bad thing. Okay, because in Philippians chapter 1 verse 23, you don't have to turn to that, the Apostle Paul used this word to describe a good desire where he desired to be with Christ. Okay, so this word desire is sometimes, but rarely, okay, but sometimes used to describe a good desire, like Paul who desired to be with Christ. Okay, but whenever this word is used to describe something bad, the King James translators would translate it as the word lust. Okay, so in this instance, here, this lust in the flesh, okay, this passion of the flesh, is something that is ungodly and something that is wicked. Now, the flesh is also, okay, the word flesh that you see in verse 3, we also need to understand it correctly. This word flesh that is used in the Bible sometimes can just simply describe the flesh, the physical flesh, the physical body, without any suggestion as to whether it's good or bad. It's just describing the physical body as it is. But in the context over here, Apostle Paul is not using this to describe just the physical body, but he's describing the lust of the flesh in reference to wickedness and ungodliness. In a lust of the flesh that will lead to death. Okay? And we know that because Apostle Paul says that here we were by nature the children of wrath. Right? So we are already, before we were born again, we are already spiritually dead. But then as we continue to do the deeds of the flesh, as we continue to fulfill the lust of the flesh, what we can only expect will be eternal death. That is what Apostle Paul is describing here. But this, again, remember, is in the past. But in the past, they could not help but just simply live after the lust of the flesh. You know, some Puritan writers have rightly observed and said that when men live like that, they are no better than brute beasts. And when men just live after the cravings of the flesh, after the lust of the flesh, after the impulses of the flesh, actually they are no better and no different from brute beasts. Of course, you know, I'm not here supporting evolution. I'm not saying that man evolved from the animals. But when man lives after the flesh, he's not living in a way which God has designed him to live. When man lives just trying to satisfy the craving of the flesh, the passions of the flesh, what makes him different from an animal? Because that's what an animal do. That's what animals do. Right? They just simply live after their instinct. Hey, like you, if you have ever owned a pet dog before, you can see this. A dog just wants to eat. And you see how the dog will just do anything just to eat when it's hungry. I mean, its instinct is hungry, eat. In danger, run. Hey, if cannot help, then fight. But it just functions on this kind of instinct. A human being is not an animal. But the sad thing is that many human beings, we behave like animals. Right? Just pursuing after the lust of our flesh. And then when you look at how people react and retaliate to certain situations or certain circumstances, when they are not happy about something, when they not get their way, the way they behave and the way they react is like an animal. By the way, the people can fight over certain things, the way people would argue over certain things, they behave, is it not worse than an animal? All because of the passions of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. the selfishness that is in man's heart. Of course, again, I do not believe that man is an animal. But the point is that we behave like animals when we just do anything and just do something to feed the cravings of the flesh. No, this is who we were in time past. There is no control to the flesh at all. We were unable to control. There's no temperance because there's no Holy Spirit in us. We're just simply unable to control the lust of the flesh. And as a result of that, Apostle Paul says that those who live in the lust of the flesh, they are children of wrath. No less, they think that, you know, when they enjoy the pleasures of this world, they can expect bliss, they can expect joy. They are greatly mistaken. Those who live after the lust of this world, you know, some Puritan writers would put it like that, who for a moment of pleasure will drink a sea of wrath? And you think that you're enjoying pleasure, but this pleasure is just for a moment. But what awaits you is a sea of wrath. I mean, those who are addicted to gambling, sometimes the consequences of their sin can be experienced even on earth. You see the effects and the consequences of sin. You see God's wrath, God's justice, judgment coming upon this person. Look at how his family will be destroyed. There are consequences that he will experience on earth. You look at a drunkard, you look at a drug addict, you look at a liar, you look at a thief, you look at an adulterer. You look at the wrath of God that is manifested even in this world. I mean, look at families that are torn apart and destroyed. Look at all the different complications that have arisen because of sin. Right, when people, the result of HIV, right, the different diseases as a result of sin. These are all consequences of sin. These are manifestations of God's wrath. But the greater wrath awaits them still at the judgment. One day God will pour out His wrath. Once we were dead, where we were dead simply to live after and to fulfill the lust of the flesh. They do not realize that even though they thought that they are very happy now, they are in reality children of wrath. The children of wrath can only expect God's wrath to be poured out upon them. And this, Apostle Paul says, was our former state. If you are truly a born-again believer, this is all in the past. This was who you once were. But you are no longer like that. You must not be like that anymore, because you have He quickened. You are now made alive. You have been given new life. You are no longer children of wrath, no longer children of disobedience, but now you are a child of God. You are children of Christ. And you are no longer dead in trespasses and sin, because Christ has washed away all your sins. Christ has borne the weight and the burden of sin upon Himself on the cross. You are no longer walking after the course of this world, after the philosophy and after the ideas and the patterns of this world, because now you are walking in Christ. Now, one of the key ideas that will be emphasized in chapters 4 and 5, the key words that you will find repeated over and over again is the word walk. Later, Apostle Paul will say, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Later, Apostle Paul would say, walk in the newness of mind, walk in love, walk in the light. You have a different walk. You cannot walk in the course of this world anymore. And then in the past, you only live trying to satisfy the lust, the greed, the desires of our flesh. But now, Apostle Paul says his desire is different. He has an overwhelming desire for the things of Christ. He desires to live for Christ. His desire is to serve Christ. One of the key themes that Apostle Paul will bring out later on is how he's a minister of the gospel. And why was he so passionate as a minister of the gospel? Because this is a new desire that God has given to him. This was who we once were. Alive, yet in reality, dead. Now I hope if you are truly born again Christian, you will not live in the way you once were as you did in the past. But for some, if you're not a believer yet, do you know that this is who you are, even still today? If you're not a believer, do you know even though you may seem alive, breathing, walking, living, until you know Christ, you are in reality actually dead? And how empty this life is. Alive, yet dead. So if you're not yet a Christian, would you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ today so that you can find life? You can know what it means to truly live. You will know what it means to truly live free from the burden and the guilt of sin. You will know what it means to truly live freely, no longer being directed according to the course of this world. You now also know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, what it means to live with a newfound desire, not just giving in simply to the desires of the flesh. So will you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ today? Now, if you still have not known Christ, then I would urge you, to talk to someone, talk to a friend, talk to the leaders of the church, that you can know how you can be alive. For those who are Christians, this also should call upon us also to reflect and to evaluate. We are no longer dead in our sins. We are alive. Will you walk in this newness of life that you have? Would you live with this abundant life? It's a very sad thing if sometimes Christians who have this hope, Christians who have this life, sometimes still behave and live as if they are dead, or they live and behave as if they want their past life. Christians, you have an abundant life. Would you not live in the fullness of it? Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, indeed, how wonderful it is to know that we were once dead, but now we have an abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And O Lord, we pray that Thou will help us to see our state, our true condition and state before we were saved. How helpless and lost and dead we were. O Lord, we know that before we came to Christ, and before Christ found us and saved us, we were under the bondage of sin, trapped by sin. We know that we only could walk after the course of this world, and our hearts are only given to the lust of the flesh. O Lord, we know how miserable that life was. But now we have a new life, an abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray Thou will help us to truly live in the fullness of this life that we have in Christ. We thank Thee for this precious life. We also want to pray for any amongst us who still have not received Christ as their Savior, that they might experience the fullness of life. We pray that Thou will move their hearts, that they will come to the Savior today. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.